Morning's message, as you can see behind me, is on kindness and compassion. And maybe we can all say this verse wherever you are. If you want, you can stand up, that's fine. Ready? You must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And I love this verse, how it starts out, because kindness is one of the many, many attributes of God. We've been discussing the attributes of God, the virtues of God, as I've been going through the Rose Guide of Discipleship. We looked at the beliefs, now we're looking at virtues, and we have already talked about love and peace and patience. Now we're talking about kindness, and everything, about half of what I speak on comes from this book as well. So I would encourage you to continue to read through it. It's an excellent text for you and your family. But I like the word kindness because, especially the way he says it, he says, clothe yourself with kindness. Clothe yourself with kindness. And I think to myself, you know, when you put your clothes on, I mean, back then they had robes, okay? So this is sort of a robe, perhaps, that, you know, would sort of symbolize what they were trying to say back then. But when you put clothes on, okay, when you put clothes on, your clothes protects you, right? And not only does the clothes protect you, it keeps you warm, and it also keeps you clean. There's many purposes for clothes. But you know, the cool thing about clothes is that clothes go with you wherever you go. You dress for the day, and then you're kept warm for the day. You're protected for the day. You're kept clean for the day. Wherever you go, your clothes protects you. And that's the way it is, my friends, with mercy. That's the way it is with kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. No matter what happens around you, no matter if things are going well or not going well, it really doesn't matter. You see, you're still going to be kind. You're still going to be humble. You're still going to be patient. You're still going to be loving. Because wherever you go, as the clothes go, so does the virtue go. Because the virtue is in you. So I love that analogy about clothes. And I think that's perhaps why he chose that word. But let us keep that in mind, no matter where we go. And so help us to pray that Father, you would help us now as we continue looking at the rest of the sermon here this morning. What does it mean to be like Christ? What does it mean to be like Christ? Well, as you can see here, the virtues of Christ is compassionate, holy, reliable, intercessory, servant, truth, and action. We're looking at kindness, but I just want to say here this morning that kindness is just one aspect of what it means to be like Christ. There are other aspects of being Christ-like, holy, reliable. As you can see, I won't go through all of this, being prayerful like we did, being a servant leader and speaking the truth in love, preaching the gospel, and making disciples. So let me just tell you that in the context of what we're studying here this morning, let us keep in mind that this is just one aspect of being Christ-like. Now, in your bulletin, well, if you have one, you can get it. If you go to the website, you can click resources and then click sermons, and you will see the outline, and you can follow along with that. So go on the website, click resources, and then click sermons, and then you will see the outline there at the bottom of the link. And the fruit of the Spirit so far, we're going to talk about kindness, okay? But let's do a quick review of what we've studied so far. We've studied love. Love is unconditional. It's sacrificial concern and loyalty for the well-being of others. It has to do with attitude. It has to do with action. So these are some succinct definitions of these fruit of the Spirit. I thought it would be good just to do a little bit of review before we go into kindness. Joy. Joy is that deep, eternal, godly gladness, often externally expressed by rejoicing. Peace. Peace is the absence of tension or conflict and a deep assurance of God's presence. Then we looked at patience. Patience is that long suffering. It's within trials without complaining or getting angry. And then we looked at kindness. And we are looking at kindness this morning. Compassion and action, a benevolent friendliness in words and in deeds. So as we look at these fruit of the Spirit, let's keep in mind that they are not independent from one another, but they're complementary to one another. For example, you can't really have joy without having real peace, because peace is the absence of conflict and of tension. It's that deep assurance of God's presence in your life. Well, if you don't have that, then you're not going to have joy, right? So they are all connected. And it's wonderful to see how this just continues to unfold as we continue. Now, what are the benefits of kindness as we look at them this morning? Well, professionals, medical professionals say there are a lot of benefits to kindness. For example, emotional warmth that we get from being kind to one another produces oxytocin in the brain and the body. Nitric oxide then is released and runs and expands the blood vessels and helps us to lower the blood pressure. So your blood pressure can be lowered by being kind, but don't get off your blood pressure medicine right yet, okay? Kindness can also give us an elevated level of dopamine in the brain. This is just a chemical reaction that occurs in our brain when we're kind. It helps us and helps us lifting up our spirits. It's the way God made us. We're mind, we're body, we're spirit, we're all connected. Kindness can also help slow down the aging process. That oxytocin that's received in the body helps slow down the aging process. It gives us high levels of free radicals and the inflammation in the cardiovascular system. We can actually slow down our aging to some extent by being kind. Well, the list goes on and on of the benefits of kindness in our lives. Well, how do we get this kind of kindness? What does it take to produce this virtue? Not just for ourselves, but that we can be more like Christ. Because if we're more like Christ, then we can glorify him. And that's really what life's about. It's not just about us and our personal happiness and slowing down the aging process or whatever, or lower our blood pressure. It's about being more honorable to God, right? Well, this takes a good habit each and every day. Julie and I went to visit our family in Chicago last week, and I came back to my office, and I saw this plant that I had forgotten to water. And you can see that it doesn't look too happy here. And maybe this is what you feel like today. I sort of look like this when I get up in the morning before I've had my refreshment. Well, it doesn't take long to get a plant back to a healthy perspective. A little bit of watering, a little bit of adjustment, and before long, that same plant can be back to normal. And so, but it takes water. Everything's there, but it takes water, continual water. Not just weekly water, but water. And the florists, the professional florists, tell us that the best way to water a plant is to put your finger in the soil. And if the soil is dry, water it. If the soil is not, if the soil is dry, water it. If the soil is wet, then don't water it. That could be every day. It could be once a week. It depends, right, on the climate around the plant. So that's the secret, right, to keeping a good plant healthy, is by testing it. Well, our soul is that way. Every day, we've got to water. We've got to receive encouragement. And we got to receive kindness from one another. Kindness is like water to a plant. Kindness is like water to a plant. It helps us grow. And so Let's look in your outline now, and we're going to look at ways to help our kindness grow. There's five characteristics of a kind person. A kind person is first sensitive, very sensitive. As you can see in Philippians 2:4, and you can read that along with me if you like, let each of you look not only in his own interests, but also in the interests of others. Also in the interests of others. And so being kind is not just about you. It's about being kind to others. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan. When you think of kindness, what story do you think of in the Bible? Well, I think of the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember the Good Samaritan, right? You remember that this legal expert, he was a Levite, and he came up to Jesus, and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to this Levite, "Well, what is the greatest commandment?" And the Levite says, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor." And Jesus says, "Yeah, if you do those things, you'll live forever." And then the Levite said to Jesus, he said, "Well, then what does it mean to love your neighbor?" And then Jesus doesn't answer him directly. He answers him with a story. He says, "One day, a man was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And all of a sudden, he was robbed. He was stripped. He was beaten. He was left half naked right there on the road." You remember the story. And a priest comes by, doesn't even give this half-dead Samaritan the time of day, crosses over to the other side, and goes on his way. And then a Levite comes, looks at him for a second, and then goes by and passes him by. But then a Samaritan comes, a half-Jew, somebody who's really despised by the Jewish people. He looks at that man that is half-dead, and he has compassion. He has kindness towards that man who is barely alive. Maybe the man was able to see him, maybe he wasn't, we don't know. But he's struck with compassion in his heart, and he goes over, and he bends down, and he takes oil, and he takes wine out of his transportation, his donkey, and he starts to put the oil and the wine on his wounds. The priest was just too busy. The priest anoints all the time himself. The priest sprinkles blood on the altar. The priest wasn't willing to stop and help the man who was dead, because if the priest did, he'd get dirty. He'd have to go back up to Jerusalem, get cleaned again. That would mess up his schedule. It would take another week. Then he'd have to come down and continue to where he was going. And that was just too much for the priest to do. But it wasn't too much for the Samaritan to do. So after that, the Samaritan takes the half-dead man, he puts him on the animal, and he brings him to the hotel. The Levite wouldn't do that. Why should the Levite do that? I mean, the Levite is used to bringing the temple furnishings from place to place. The Levite is strong enough to do that, but he wasn't willing to even pick up the man who was more important than the temple furnishings. But no, not in this case. He just had too much to do. So you can see the contrast between those who weren't kind and that particular man who was kind, not only willing to give his time, his energy, but his resources. He brought him to a hotel, and he said, "I will go ahead and pay for this man, whatever he owes you, I'll pay even more." But he took care of him. He spent all night with this man to help him. And then the Samaritan went on his way. I'm sure the Samaritan was busy as well. I'm sure the Samaritan had many things to do, but he didn't allow those things to get in the way of his kindness. And so this is what Jesus wants from us. He wants us to be moved with compassion. And it says there at the end that the one who showed mercy or kindness towards him is your neighbor. So who's your neighbor? Your neighbor is anyone who's in need. Whoever is in need is your neighbor. You can't help everybody, but don't let that be an excuse to help somebody. Amen? So who is that somebody in your life? Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your coworker. Maybe it's your schoolmate. Wherever that person is, okay, go for it. Be kind. Be sensitive to what is helping, what needs to be done at that moment. Secondly, Be supportive. Be supportive. That's point number two on your outline. Be supportive. Ephesians 4:29. Can we all say this? Ready? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Those who listen. So how about you? Do you encourage or do you discourage with your words? Do you lift up or do you tear down? Do you brag or do you nag? Do you brag or do you nag your kids or your family? Let me ask you a question. If you were given a dollar for every kind word that you said, right? And you were given, and you were taken a dollar, a dollar was taken away from you for every unkind word you said, would you be a wealthy person? Would you be a poor person? God wants us to have such a sensitivity that it carries over into practical encouragement with our words. Let me give you some practical encouragement today. Practical things you can do to encourage others so they would feel built up and not torn down. Because building up in the original language of Ephesians 4:29, when it says building up others, it's the act of the one who promotes others' growth in a Christian wisdom, holiness, and love. People need to grow in wisdom. People need to grow in holiness. And people need to grow in love. What can you say that can help people to grow in wisdom, holiness, and love? Well, let me give you a few things that you can say that can help people to grow in wisdom, holiness, and love. How about Joshua 1:9? If you want to encourage someone, if you want to support someone, I'll use Joshua 1:9. Joshua 1:9 is a fantastic scripture. Can we all say this together? Do you remember what it is? All right? Well, just listen to it at first, and then maybe we can say it together. Be strong, right? And be courageous, right? Do not fear. Do not be discouraged. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go, right? Joshua 1:9. All right? Use that one. Memorize that one. That's such a powerful verse. When somebody's down and somebody doesn't know what to do, maybe they have health issues or they're facing some kind of relationship problem or financial difficulty, you can say, be strong. Be courageous. Don't be discouraged. The Lord, your God, is with you wherever you go. It's a wonderful verse to use to encourage people. Jesus said, another verse you could use, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Jesus was always constantly encouraging other people. Another thing you can do to support others, to be kind, is to pray for them. Do you pray for your kids? Do you pray for your wife and your husband? Do you pray for your family? Do you pray for your coworkers? Who do you pray for? Praying is probably the best thing you could do, right? To be supportive of others. So keep on keeping on. Don't grow weary of doing good. Remove those negative thoughts of discouraging people and replace them with encouraging thoughts, primarily through the Word of God. The third principle is to be sympathetic, to be sympathetic. Romans 12:15 says this, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Are you good at celebrating? Are you good at being cheerful? The word rejoice here means cheerful. It means like dancing up and down. It means like shouting at a game. It means really being happy. But then there's times where you need to sort of say, I'm really sorry what happened. You lost somebody, and I feel for you. I don't know what to say, but I'm just going to listen, and I'm just going to cry with you. We need to weep with those who weep. And the weep here means sobbing, really sobbing with people. Well, by being sympathetic, you're being kind to someone else. Jesus was sympathetic. Jesus wept. I want you to watch this video, and this will show us a little bit about the heart of Jesus. Jesus was going into Jerusalem. Remember that? He was parading into Jerusalem, and he got to the edge of the city, and he starts to sob. Jesus starts to sob. He starts to weep. It's just this downpour of emotion over the city. And then he says something that we should never forget. Let's watch this.
If only on this your day you had known the path for peace, but you have failed to see it. The days will come when your enemies build ramparts to surround you and hem you in, pressing hard from every side. And within these walls they will destroy you, you and your children. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation.
Let me read that to you. We didn't quite hear that. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He said, even you had only known of this day what would bring your peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and circle you and hem you on every side. They will dash you to the ground. And the children will within your walls. They will not leave one stone or another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus is stricken with pain. He begins to see all the pain and the suffering that awaits Jerusalem. And he's just overwhelmed by it. He starts to hemorrhage emotionally. And he just can't stand it anymore. And then, right after that, my friends, what does he do? After he's stricken with all that pain and all that suffering, what does he do? In verse 45, he enters the temple and begins driving out those who were selling. It is written to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. So he takes this heart of pain and this heart of suffering and his heart of compassion, and he moves with action. And he goes in the temple. He says, guys, don't you get it? This place where you should be praying for the people that are going to hell forever. This is this place here where you should be on your knees and on your faces. You're making money. You're more interested in economics than in eternal life. You're more interested in making money than making disciples. It's because you're not doing what you should do that people are going into eternity where they shouldn't go. And so he takes that righteous indignation and he tries to correct the situation. My friends, that's what kindness is. That's kindness in color. That is kindness in color, in living color right there. Jesus moved with compassion and then he goes and cleans the temple. He just doesn't weep and say, well, you know, what a shame, you know, this is really bad and, you know, nothing I can do about it. No, there's everything he can do about it. How about you? When you see injustice, when you see pain, when you see suffering, what do? Does it motivate you to do something? Or are you overwhelmed with it? It's good that you're feeling pain. But what do you do with that pain? May it create an anger in you, a holy anger, not an unrighteous anger. But, you know, God says be angry. He does. We're supposed to be angry. But don't lose it, right? Take that anger and then do something productive, okay? That's the best way to motivate is by tears. Do you have that holy discontent? Don't procrastinate. Don't procrastinate. We're going to be talking about procrastination actually next week because procrastination keeps us from being kind. So I'm really, really looking forward to next week. Hope you'll come back wherever you are. Or tell a friend, don't procrastinate, but please be here again next week because procrastination really is a kindness killer. Procrastination is a kindness killer. Okay, number four, be truthful. Okay, so let's do a little bit of review here. Let me get my notes back. You remember what they are? Number one, be sensitive. Number two, be supportive. Number three, be sympathetic. And number four, be truthful. These are all characteristics of kindness, and these are all practical characteristics of kindness. Ephesians 4:15 says this. Can we all say this together? Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Now, speaking the truth in love here, okay, means three things. Please remember these three things. Speaking the truth in love means three things. It means loving the truth, number one. It means speaking the truth, number two. And it means being truthful. Loving the truth, speaking the truth, and being truthful. If you do those three things, then you're speaking the truth in love. And kindness is not just being a pushover. Sometimes you have to confront someone. But before you do, make sure that you are loving the truth. If you don't study, then you have nothing to say. How's your regular Bible time? How is it? Do you study the Bible every day? You've got to have something to help you share something that's going to help someone else. But it's not just knowing the truth. It's doing the truth, speaking the truth in love. If you don't have anything to say, it's all in your head, but you're not sharing it. Well, then what good is it? And finally, you need to be truthful. Don't tell a lie. Don't exaggerate. Don't be selective. White lies are still lies. So speaking the truth in love is very loaded. It's loving the truth. It's speaking the truth. It's being truthful. That's being kind. That's being kind. And so keep that in mind. Now, before you confront somebody, let me give you three things. Three things that you need to do before you confront somebody. Number one, take the log out of your own eye, right? The Bible says, don't go in, you know, thinking that you're the best in the world, okay, that you're the greatest. You know, humble yourself. Make sure you go with the right attitude when you confront somebody else. And number two, make sure that you're really committed to the best interest in that person. And number three, be committed to that individual. No, just don't go up to that individual, say something, and never talk to him again. You have to be committed to that individual over and over again for a long period of time. So be humble, be committed, and be loving. Be humble, be committed, and be loving. That's the best way to confront somebody. Number five, and we'll conclude with this one. Number five, be courageous. Be courageous. Proverbs 3:27 says this. Can we all say this together? Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. James 4:17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. I love Proverbs 3:27 and James 4:17. It sort of sums up everything there is in terms of what kindness is. Kindness is not withholding good. Kindness is doing good. And kindness knows that if you don't do good, then you're sinning. You're depriving somebody what they need. So being truthful and being courageous is being kind. And you have to, as I mentioned before, you have to speak the truth in love. I remember when we were missionaries overseas in a foreign country, and I noticed that there was part of my body that wasn't quite right. And so I went to the doctor, and I said to the doctor, I said, can you examine my right side? And he said, yeah, I will. And he felt the same lump that I felt. And he said to me, he said, I wouldn't worry about it. You're born that way. I said, I was born that way. I was like, okay. I don't remember myself being born that way. And so I went home, and I thought to myself, and talked to Julie about it, and said, well, maybe we ought to get a second opinion. So I went to another doctor. He was actually a Chinese doctor. And this man saved my life. He gave me the diagnostic testing that I needed, the x-rays, sonograms, and he looked at me courageously, compassionately, with kindness, speaking the truth in love, and he said, you've got a tumor. You got a tumor in your body. And 99% of these that are this size are malignant. You probably have cancer. And you need to take care of it right away. We had two small children at the time, 23 years ago. And it's quite shocking news. We were in a foreign country. We were afraid. So we decided to come back home. And I never forget it. Walked in to Carl Clinic, which is part of the University of Illinois, and they were doing construction at the time, and there was dust everywhere. I felt like I was in a foreign country when really I came back to America. And I went to the receptionist, sat down like this, and I handed her the x-rays, and she looked at them and said, well, do you have a primary care physician? And I said, no, I don't. We just got back to the country. And she said, did a few things and said, oh, you're in luck. I found somebody who is both a primary care physician and an oncologist. She says, we can kill two birds with one stone. I thought, wow, I wish she would have chosen another word at the time besides to kill. But anyway, long story short, Dr. Hatfield was available. This guy was an amazing surgeon. He was the head of oncology at this world-renowned clinic in Central Illinois. Well, he became my primary care physician. He helped do the surgery, and it was malignant, but it was the kind of cancer that it's a 99% chance of full recovery, and that was 23 years ago, and here I am today. And he writes a letter at the end of my ordeal, and he says, Tom, I'm glad things worked out well with you. I've been following your case, and I'm glad that Dr. Graham and I were able to do the surgery. And he says, rest assured, you are in my prayers. Dr. Hatfield, head of oncology, University of Illinois. Speaking the truth in love, whether it was the doctor that actually told me what I really had, and then the follow-up doctors that were able to willingly do the diagnostics, speak to me with courage, get the operation done, and then with kindness and encouragement, write the letter. Do you see that? Those doctors were so kind. Compassion and action. Compassion with competency. Compassion with competency. That's kindness. How about you? We always got to ask that question. How about you? How about me? Are we too busy? Are we too busy? Are we too indifferent? Are we too afraid? Are we too busy like the priest was and had his own thing he had to do? You know, there's an old saying, friends, if you're too busy, you're too busy. Take one thing off your plate. Be surprised. Just remove one or two things and it'll open up your schedule. Are you too indifferent? The Samaritan wasn't. The Samaritan wasn't too indifferent. He was moved with compassion, and he realized that he had to do something about it. And don't be too afraid. The Levite was too afraid. The Levite was an legal expert. He felt like if he had knelt down with this dead man, maybe somebody would looking upon him thinking that perhaps he's trying to rob a dead man, or maybe he was the one that did the crime. You know, these legal experts, they're always concerned about what's happening around them. But are we too afraid because of what others are going to think of us? Is that why we're not too kind? Well, these are just questions just to ask ourselves. But perhaps we're not courageous enough because of one more thing. And this last thing is something that maybe it's the reason why we're not so proactive in helping others. Maybe we don't have our priorities right. Maybe we don't have our value system right. The Samaritan had his value system right. The Levite and the priest didn't. Maybe something's wrong with our value system. Maybe the reason we don't run after it and go after it and help is because we don't see the value or the importance of it. It reminds me of a missionary overseas with the Christian and Missionary Alliance. One day, this family was in the market, and they left their kids in the car. Mother and the father were doing the shopping, and somebody jumped in the car and started to run away, drive away with the children. How would you feel if your kids were going to be taken away by a gunman for whatever reason? Not just your car, your kids. How would you feel? Watch this.
Several years ago, while we were traveling back from the Ivory Coast to Mali, we decided that we wanted to shop for some fruits that we could give to our friends.
My parents wanted to stop for some fruit on a market that we just had come up to.
My mom hopped out of the car and was buying fruit on the side of the road.
My dad and me and my sister and my brother were just sitting in the car.
Another car pulled in right behind us. I remember it pulling in really tight, and I sensed that it was abnormal.
These men surrounded our car and had guns.
The one guy that was on my side pulled the door open, and he shoved a handgun up against the side of my head. And boy, I realized at that moment in time, it wasn't a movie that I was watching, it was real life. Between the two front seats of the vehicle, our second child, Emily, was standing there.
My dad grabbed me and threw me out of the door.
And then I heard Todd yell, "Mes enfants, mes enfants, my children, my children."
The guy that was in the front there with his handgun against my head, he says, "Do you want to die?" And he grabbed me by the arm and began to yank me out of the vehicle.
They jumped in two in the back, and then my sister Jordan was right there, and then I was behind them. I jumped up and I had my hands right on the front of the seat, and then they just took off.
I took off running as fast as I could to towards that vehicle. There was a spare tire on the back, and so literally I dove and grabbed a hold of that spare tire. So I was trying to hide behind that tire, but yell with all my might. We went down, I don't know, maybe a kilometer and a half. Without coming to a complete stop, they opened the side doors and shoved the children out on the pavement. I jumped off the back and wrapped our little children into my arms, and then that vehicle sped away. While our family was being torn apart for a moment, our God was holding it all together.
I think sometimes we think that if we were to stay in America that we would be safe. We are more in control of our kids and their health and their protection. But we've come to learn that, you know, God is the one in control of our lives. He is our protector.
When we step out in faith, when we take risks, and we say, we can't do this on our own, God, do this for your name and not for me, we get to praise God and be a part of his good work.
Yeah, we went through a really hard time, but still God protected us. God doesn't forget about us. He's always there through everything.
We can trust that God will protect and never leave us. We never go through anything without him being right beside us.
Jesus said that if you love me, you will obey me. And sometimes that means taking faith-filled risks for him. Obeying him is what he desires. That's how we show Jesus we love him the most. And you know what? He's going to help us walk through that. Whatever that means, whether it means something scary, frightening, always remember that when he does ask you to do that, that he doesn't leave you alone, and he will walk with you.
Jesus says, if you love me, you obey my commandments. And sometimes obeying his commandments, as she says, involves taking risks. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you were so kind to us. You took so many risks. You came down because of your loving kindness and sacrificed your life for us. Help us to not let fear keep us from being courageous. Help us not let fear get in the way of our kindness. Help us not let fear get in the way of our kindness. Fear of rejection. Fear of losing time or money. Lord, help us to be like you. Help us to be sensitive and not too busy or indifferent. Help us to be supportive. Not to tear down, but to build up. Help us, Lord, to be sympathetic. To feel happy when people are happy and to feel sad when people are sad. Help us to be sensitive to the emotional climate when we get involved in a relationship. Lord, help us to be truthful. Help us to take the shot. And to do it lovingly and compassionately and consistently and sympathetically. Help us to speak the truth in love. And finally, Lord, help us to be courageous. Let not our shyness get in the way, our insecurity get in the way. Or maybe we feel like we're just not competent enough. We just don't have the skills or the personality. Lord, help us to realize it's not about us. It's about you. And maybe if we're not as competent as we should, or charismatic as we should, or smart as we should, well, Lord, help us to realize, well, then that just gives us more of an opportunity to depend on you. And that's what we should be doing anyway. So we thank you for our weaknesses. We thank you for our personalities. But let them not get in the way of your way, your truth, and your life to bring life to a dying world. My friends, in the last few seconds here, would you pray an amen to that? Would you ask God right now, Lord, just repeat after me. Lord, wherever you are, kitchen table, living room, right here in the sanctuary, before our closing song, just say, Lord, help me to be sensitive. Help me to be supportive. That's right. Lord, help me to be sympathetic. Help me to be truthful. Help me to always tell the truth, to fall in love with the truth. Speak the truth. Lord, help me to be courageous. That's right. Just say, Father, remove the fear. Lord, you tell us that perfect love casts out fear. Would you fill us with your perfect love that we may not have fear in our hearts, that keep us from loving like you want us to love. Thank you. We'll forever be thankful. In Jesus' name.